pick up some similar ideology or some similar thoughts. So Paul's returns to this, it's verse 9, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form." Everything that God was could be seen in Jesus. He was the image of the invisible God. He was what the unseen God wanted us to see, he allowed us to see in Jesus. Jesus represented what we couldn't see. "And you have been given fullness of Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in putting off the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of men, but with circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. And having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away and nailed it to the cross. The law was given to bring us to Christ. Because Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law could be put to the side. He said it's good. He never spoke down about the law. There was a unique purpose to it. And its purpose was to make it absolutely clear to knuckleheaded human beings, we're not capable of finding God on God's terms. Now, when you're young and you're full of energy and imagination, occasionally you might convince yourself that you got God's attention because you really have been doing good with your prayer life lately. You're not in a bunch of sin. You know, you're doing pretty good. I'd convince myself of that occasionally. I mean, you know, not like verbalize it in my head, but, you know, kind of in my heart, think, man, I'm really kind of doing good right now. But we get that much closer to God and who he is, and he reveals himself, and we realize, ooh, okay, maybe not. Or as we go through life and we see a lot of harsh life circumstances, and we're challenged with questions about God's character in ways we hadn't been when we were younger, or we're just taken to the end of ourselves by other people's bad choices or our own bad choices or just this imperfect world that we live in, and then we sort of rest in the fact that I'm glad you got this. No way I could ever pull this off. Being sinless, living in a sinful environment, and having sin resident in my nature. There's no way. So thank you, God. All the fullness of God, fullness of deity, lives in bodily form, and we've been given fullness in Christ. In him you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, now raised with him through your faith in the power of God. I don't know what faith persuasion you might have grown up in. Maybe you didn't grow up in one at all. I was baptized Presbyterian as a child. There's kind of three views of baptism. There's those churches that say baptism is a symbolic thing. It's an outward sign of an inward change of heart, and it's something that we do out of obedience, but there's not necessarily a spiritual transaction that takes place. A lot of churches kind of employ, and this is oversimplification, the sacramental view, that this is a means of grace God has established, but frequently it's done with children. We really don't see that modeled in the Bible. And there's usually an element of the authority of the priest or the structure involved that is not probably quite scriptural. Then there's what's called the covenantal view, and it emphasizes the covenant relationship with God. You may have come from some different places on this. We're just going to walk through a few scriptures today. We could spend an hour and a half or more on this easily. I'm not going to do that to you. I may even send out a follow-up or something and post it on the Facebook page or the website this week just because there's just a lot here. I'm not going to do that to you today. But we got this great opportunity coming up. We're going to be gathered as a church family. If God has been speaking to you about baptism, maybe you've already come to the conclusion, wow, it's a good time to get baptized. Maybe this is not on your radar at all, but as we walk through some scriptures, the Holy Spirit might speak to your heart, might speak to your convictions, and say, number one, wow, I think there might be more to this than I thought, or yeah, it's time for me to get baptized. So it's a question that we have to answer based on what the text is throwing out here. What is circumcision, and what does that have to do with baptism? You might be having some cognitive dissonance, which would be completely understandable, because in the strict objective sense, medical sense, we know circumcision means something. It involves a very sensitive part of the male anatomy, and yet, Paul speaking in a broader term to a mixed audience of males and females. So we're gonna see circumcision, physical circumcision, is a start to a conversation, but it's a broader conversation that develops. God develops it over time to where it's not just that, it's spiritually something that is true, not just for males, but also for females, for everyone. It's something in the realm of the heart. All right, so what is circumcision? Paul's connecting these two things here in Colossians. Let's roll all the way back to Genesis chapter 17. And let's look at just a few ways that we can connect the dots and understand what's being referred to here. Because he says, you've been buried with Jesus in baptism, and you've been raised with him by the power of God. You were dead in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, but you've been circumcised. Now God's made you alive with Christ. So there's a lot that is being rolled in to these concepts being pushed together. So where's the first time circumcision shows up in the Bible? Let's take a look. It's Genesis chapter 17. We're going to start at verse 9. God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you must be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Very different time than the times we live in today. However, the trafficking of humans still continues. Cultural differences here, but like, let's be clear. 13, verse 13, whether born in your household or bought with money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So we see God speaks this to Abraham, and then this gets rolled into the Mosaic regulations. It's rolled into the law and codified in the law that God gave to Moses. But even in the Old Testament, we see that God is ultimately looking for something more. Jeremiah chapter 9. Turn here if you can, or I'll just read through. There's like three or four verses we're going to run through real quick. Just listen if that's how you choose to do it. Verse 25, the days are coming, declared the Lord, prophetically speaking through Jeremiah, when I will punish all who are uncircumcised only in flesh. And he lists these nations who are not obedient to God. They're foreign nations, Egypt, Edom, Judah, Ammon. Well, Judah's actually part of one of the tribes. But he's saying there's going to be punishment coming. All who live in distant desert places, for all nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. So the indictment is there's a separation to be made between those who follow my rules, those who I've called to me, which is the people of Israel at this time period. The sign of that separation from the rest of the world is how your young men are marked, and their flesh is cut away. A portion of their flesh is removed from their body. But even here, what's he saying? This is deeper than just the physical thing. This is connected to obedience, and it's connected to the posture of heart. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. This is what the Lord says to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil that you have done, and it will burn with no one to quench it. So what's he saying? He's talking about the physical mark, but he's also talking about the condition of the heart. Like, you haven't changed the posture of your heart. Your heart is still hard. Does Jesus talk about hardness of heart? Does Jesus talk about seed falling on the ground and different types of hearts, different types of response to God's word? This is terminology, even Jesus uses it. So what does he say? Circumcise yourself to the Lord and circumcise your hearts. Clearly, that's not something we can physically do. This is a spiritual, this is a choice. This is about the decisions we make. This is how we posture ourselves before God. There is something in our heart that needs to be cut away. There's a defining mark by which we identify and commit ourselves to who God is. There are things that get cut away. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 and 41. If they will confess their sins and the sins of their fathers. Man, I wish I had time to unpack that. That's a fun one. That's a hard one kind of to understand, right? Like, what does that mean? That's kind of different. Their treachery against me and their hostility towards me. So what's he saying? I'm encouraging you while there's time. Confess your sins. Recognize you're part of something bigger than yourself. And that thing that's bigger than yourself also has a tendency to choose its own way. There's a lot here. Your treachery and your hostility towards me, which made me hostile towards them. So I sent them into the lands of their enemies. Then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin. So what's he saying? Judgments come. You're going to be under the rule of others when you get into sin. When we are under the rule of the world system, we realize the futility of trying to live outside of God's boundaries. We cry out for help. We circumcise our hearts. Our hearts that can be hard, we allow them to be broken up. We posture ourselves differently. And then what does God do? He comes and saves us. This is the history of the people of Israel encapsulated. It's the psychology of humanity encapsulated. We get comfortable. Things are going well. We like the status quo. We don't like things to change. We're doing our thing. Things are going well. And when things are going well, we get comfortable. And things are going comfortable, our hearts start to ground to the hearts. Not quite plowed up as deep. That sense of, God, I need you so much, is it's not there. We go to other sources to have our needs met. There's futility in that for people of that day. It was literal high places where you could offer worship and be serviced in any number of ways that would make you feel good about your spiritual journey. And yet, as that's happening, the yoke of the enemy slowly increasing until it hits a point where you're not in control anymore and the circumstances around you are bigger and you say, God, I need some help. Modern application. If you're not at a place where you're asking for some help for who we are as a nation, who we are as a church, I don't know what else it will take to convince you, but I am pretty sure there's more things coming down the pike that might convince you. This is the grand time for the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, to be at God's throne saying, this is a mess and we need some help. This mess is too big for us to fix, but I am fully and completely confident you have the resources that can fix some of these problems. And I am asking you to step into this situation and fix this because we got a mess on our hands. Now that is a growing sense of realization, I think, is happening around the world. People are processing it in lots of different ways. I don't want to launch into some of the geopolitics and worldview of that kind of stuff necessarily, because I had this German Shepherd, and this greatest, one of the greatest things God ever gave me. And when you have a dog with what's called a prey drive, then you kind of have to monitor how it's interacting with the world, because that prey drive's so powerful, it's just going to launch and disobey you, because if it sees something move and it wants to chase it, it's going to just go. And when it comes to global and geo stuff, I got a prey drive. I want to go, and I can't do that every week. I throw it out sparingly because of the times that we're in. But folks, pray for your country every day. Somebody tells you that politics and world governance, that's icky. That's just, you know, we Christians should vote and all that kind of stuff. But like, if you're not contending for your country, who will be? Who will be? It's our job. It's not just, ooh, wouldn't it be a nice thing? Whether the kingdom of God advances or not in our time, in our generation, in this place that we live, is fully and completely dependent on how we posture our hearts. People of this time period, they could go numb their pain at a high place somewhere else and seek God's favor or blessing on some part of their life. We can go numb ourselves with any number of comforts. We can go amuse and entertain our souls in any number of ways. I'm not saying that there's not some place for that. There is. We've got a million distractions, folks. And even amongst the church, we've got people saying, oh, we shouldn't be involved in that kind of stuff. It's icky. No. Icky. I don't know. That's like a six-year-old girl word. I don't know why I'm using that. Oh, you're a nationalist. Oh, you care too much about your country. You know, like, I got to leave this place to my kid later. I have to be engaged in the issues of the day. Oh, that's intolerant to talk about these issues. That's mean. No. Folks, we're getting past the point where tolerance has any application on what's going on. We have good and evil happening in our world. And if we can't decide what is good, what is right, what is just, and what is evil, we've lost our ability to have a voice in this equation. But if they confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, God, we got a mess. And I didn't even know about the mess. But I do now, and something needs to be done. We are a sinful people, God. We need your help. There are sins that have been committed by previous generations that have to be addressed. They have to be confessed. They have to be examined. And they have to be repented of. God, help us in the uncircumcision of our hearts. God, help us. All right, circumcision. Acts chapter 2. Turn there if you have your Bible with you today. So we've looked at circumcision in the Old Testament. We're going to cover a couple things in the New Testament, see how the response is to this. My wife and my daughter get tired of me saying this, but it's usually 100% true, but I did a several-year deep study on Genesis 6 and every Jewish history that's related to that time period and wrote a book about it. And yeah, this you guys hear the stuff pop up from time to time, but occasionally there'll be some headline, some news flash, and I can almost see my daughter brace herself for it, but because she knows what her old man's going to say. Yeah, well, it all goes back to Genesis chapter 6, doesn't it? All goes back to Genesis chapter 6. You know, I joke about the UFO stuff. We had UFO stuff this week. Yeah. Be more scared of your government when the UFO stuff comes up than the UFO whatever they are. There's a lot of things to unpack in that. Not going to do that today, but be more scared of your government than NET. Because you could rebuke the ET and it'd probably go away. But your government is going to require different application of fixing. So, but the point being, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter equates baptism with the flood and the Genesis 6 story about giants and the corruption of flesh and the craziest time period in the Bible, this world before the flood actually happens. And what was the point? Those who had postured themselves right before God, Noah and his family, were saved because of the flood. Because the world was a violent, wicked place, and believers were being exterminated, and these are the last people standing. They'd been preached. Noah and his grandfather preached for 120 years and got no converts, except possibly the wives of his kids. Man, I bellyache about my job sometimes. Let me tell you, 120 years of preaching and no return on investment, but God makes it absolutely clear nobody is going to get a pass. There's 120 years of messaging that the world ignores. It says it was a corrupt place. It was violent. Flesh was corrupted after itself. When you dig deeper into the story, not only did fallen angels interact with humanity and start breeding monstrous giants, they were playing God with Dr. Frankenstein experiments, mixing animals and humans together, mixing animals, humans, and supercharging it with their angelic DNA. It was a mess. And the fix to that mess was salvation to those who'd postured themselves right and had protected themselves within God's boundaries, which was the ark. Everything else gets wiped out. So yes, almost everything does go back to Genesis chapter 6, even baptism, even circumcision. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 41. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? This is Acts chapter 2. This is the birth of the church. The believers in Jesus had gathered together and they'd waited because Jesus said to them, wait. You're going to be my witnesses in all the earth, but you need to wait until the power comes from on high. So they waited, they were gathered together, they were praying, they were doing life together, and in that moment, when it was time for the church to be born, the Holy Spirit's poured out, there's mayhem in the streets, people are speaking in languages they'd never heard of, the influence of the Holy Spirit was affecting people in such a way that their behavior was causing onlookers to think that they were drunk. Because God's a God of order. So God throws a party and everybody is so wiped out. Onlookers think they're drunk and he's a God of order. I love this. How we choose to define things. Grab a scriptural term and sort of shoehorn it to apply the way we'd like for it to. So we got this crazy thing going on. Peter gets up and preaches and explains. Because all his countrymen are gathered in Jerusalem for one of the three great festivals. The Holy Spirit's poured out. He's preaching one of the great sermons of the Bible, delivered in less than a couple minutes. Just sweet, powerful, concise. People are cut to the heart. And they say, what do we do? Now, maybe not every week, but there are times when we come to church, or there's times when we're engaging God. There's times in our journey of faith when our relationship with Jesus makes a demand on us. You need to do this. You need to respond to this. Sometimes it's, you may even hear it in a way that's audible or an inner voice and you know God's speaking to you, or maybe it's just you're gripped with a sense of, I have got to do this. I have got to obey. however it may form itself out with you. The response is, brothers, what do? Peter says, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What do we do? Repent. What do we do? Repent. I've never accepted Jesus. What do I need to do? You need to repent. You need to think differently than you have been thinking. You might have been a Christian for decades, and the pull to your heart is time to obey in some area that you've been stiff-arming God. So what's the message to you? That repent. Change your mind. Think differently. What do we do? Repent. We don't ever stop repenting, folks, until he comes back. I'm not saying I want to force you with some kind of psychological compulsion to always feel guilty about something. We're not that kind of church. But we're always postured in such a way, we're listening and we're living with this recognition. I need God, and if God asks me to do something, I will do it. I don't always listen the first time, but I will listen and I will do it. What's the word of the Lord to you? You need to repent. It comes from a Greek word, metanoia. It means to reconsider deeply, deeper than feelings. Have your mind changed. Choose to change your mind. Choose to allow God to change your mind. Reconsider deeply. We need to repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Change your mind. If you haven't been baptized, you need to get baptized. And you need to receive the Holy Spirit. Again, this is a word where we don't bring this word, this Greek word for receive, into the English very well. It's a problematic word for the English language. And it's one of the reasons why denominations have these very different ideas about what does it mean when the Holy Spirit lives in a believer. Okay, understand this. I could go to other scriptures to prove this. When you believe and you repent and your mind's changed and you realize I am a sinner, that means the Holy Spirit's convicting you and he is asking you, if you have never started your relationship with Jesus, to start a relationship with Jesus. I didn't just wake up one day and roll over and there's this brunette in bed with me like, oh my God, I'm married. How did that happen? That relationship, that covenant relationship, there was a process. There was an official, we're going to seal the deal and be a family together. And we're going to have witnesses to it, and we're going to speak vows, and we're married now. Your relationship with Jesus is not unlike that. Well, I kind of have a relationship with Jesus. Yeah, I think I'm kind of married to her. I live a good life. I haven't hurt anybody. Never murdered anyone. I mean, you're married or you're not. Relationship with Jesus or not. And it's okay if you're not, because you can always start one right now. If you're here today, if you're listening on Facebook, you can be listening on Facebook 2 or 3 days from now in the Philippines or Malaysia. This is what the crazy world that we live in. It's a beautiful, weird world we live in. This could message could be preached at a time, the human heart still responds, God's involved, bam, it's awesome, it still works. Is this the day where you start a relationship with Jesus? How do you do that? You recognize you're a sinner, which is kind of one of the summaries of most of the scriptures that we've looked at today. How do you start a relationship with Jesus? I'm a sinner. God's holy. I'm not. And there's nothing I can do in thought, word, or deed that will ever change that. In and of myself, I can't be in a relationship with a holy God because I'm flawed and sinful. So the Holy Spirit convicts us, and it's revealed to us that that is exactly the realization I want you to have. But what I want to add to that realization is, Jesus has done all of this for you. And if you will just accept what he's done, you can have a relationship with God. He left heaven, took on human form, was in every way a human, was perfectly obedient in ways Adam could never, was never obedient to God. And for that reason, he was an acceptable sacrifice for your sins. So what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, you recognize that you're sinful. Number two, you recognize Jesus is the only way that you have a relationship with God. What's another part of that? Jesus died in your place to pay for the sins you could never pay for. And as evidence that he successfully completed that transaction, God raised him from the dead. He appears to many. As we've looked at over the last few weeks, when he came back, he was different. And in the same way, when you accept Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, you're different. Sometimes it's big changes up front. Sometimes it's change over time. But your life, because of what Jesus will do inside you and around you, your life will be different. You'll be changed. What do? We repent. We think deeply. We reconsider. We're baptized in water, and we'll look at that in just a moment. And we'll have to fully explore this one at a different time, but you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you believe, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. The Holy Spirit is also poured out, which is what we see in Acts chapter 2. And sometimes people respond to the Holy Spirit when he's poured out in power in different ways. But understand this, it's kind of like repentance. Receiving the Holy Spirit never stops. It's not over. Your need for him is ongoing. So, did you get the Holy Spirit when you believed? Yes. Do you still need the Holy Spirit? Yes. Is it okay to ask, hey, could someone pray for me? I got this need. I'm working on this. I'm processing this. I'm overwhelmed. I'm undone. God help me. Yes. It is okay for someone to pray for you and ask, Holy Spirit, bless my brother or sister. Come upon them. Fill them with your power. Fill them with your grace. Completely. The Greek word lambano that's used there is an interesting word. We in the English, it's a passive word. Like you got a package in the mail. Oh, I received something I ordered on Amazon. It just showed up. How fantastic. The Greek word for receive is like I chased the guy down in the UPS truck and I pulled the package out of the truck. It could go either way. Oh, I just got that. Or it's like, oh, no, I chased that down because I wanted it. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Oh, my God, that's in the Bible. Earnestly desire them. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to his number that day. Almost done. Romans chapter 6. This is where we're going to end today. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Paul writing to the Romans, the believers living in Rome, the Babylon of its day, the most ungodly city in the world at that time. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Verse 2, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? If you've been baptized, you have been baptized into his death. Verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. When Jesus, one of the first time he appears to the disciples, he just kind of appears instantly. He just kind of beams in and out of places. He was different after he resurrected. Folks, you will be different after you repent, you come into a relationship with Jesus, you get baptized, and you start chasing the Holy Spirit down. You will be different. You will be changed.
Yep.
Verse 5, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of death might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. All right, let's stand up. We're going to draw things to a close today. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here today. We welcome you to guide our hearts. We want to give a little bit of room for the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart today. What does it mean to be baptized? In baptism, our hearts are circumcised. In baptism, we're identifying with the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. We were buried with him in baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. There's a new life waiting for you. New life. So what do we do? Well, number one, repent. I'm repenting of things all the time, not because I'm particularly holy. I'm kind of a mess, and that's the point. Like, true story. Yeah, I mean, like, probably not, don't need to add a whole lot to that. God, change my mind. I need you to change my mind on some things. But I'm going to actively engage that. Repent. If you're here today, you've never started a relationship with Jesus. Today is the day. Today's the day. You could be watching on Facebook, and you're hearing this for the first time, and this is the first time the gospel makes sense to you. Today's the day you start your relationship with Jesus. Today's the day. Today's the day. Drop a note in the comment section. Do something to let us know if you're here today while our eyes are closed. We're just going to all pray to receive Jesus. How about that? It'll just be fun. If we've already done it, it'll all be fun. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Yeah, you can just repeat after me. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Holy Spirit, thank you for chasing after me. Holy Spirit, thank you for convicting me. Father, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again. Today's my day. Amen. If you're here today and you have never accepted Jesus and this was your first time to do that today, we got leaders that are here. We'd love to talk with you. We've got a New Testament that we can give you. We want to help you in your relationship with Jesus. If you've never been baptized, it's a good time to get baptized. If you've been baptized and you heard what you heard today and you're convicted and you're thinking, well, maybe, wow, maybe I didn't really fully understand everything the first time I got baptized, it is okay to do it again. Some places will tell you that's not the case. And I would say, you know, if you were a little kiddo and you responded to the Holy Spirit in the way that you understood at the time, I say God loves that. But if at some point later on you realize, wow, I think there's more to this, you think God's going to be like, oh, no, we got you on a technicality. Can't do that again. No, he's like, hey, I loved where you were then. I love where you are now. Let's get baptized. Repent, get baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. Folks, it's a time for us to not have a passive attitude about the Holy Spirit. It might be the time we got to chase the truck down and pull the packages out. Amen. 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 God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you today. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Have a great week. If you want to get baptized, please let one of our leaders know. If you need a New Testament, we're going to have some at the information table. Jesse, if you take care of that, they're green and white. They're in a box underneath one of the shelves. Leave a few of those out. Grab that. Hey, if you've been a Christian a while and you need a New Testament, grab one. I know you can read it on your phone, but, you know, books are fun too. Amen. Or talk to one of our leaders today. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a great week. We hope to see you at the pool party. Bring a friend. It's going to be fun. You can get baptized there. If you want to get baptized at a different time or have questions about it, that's fine too. Have a great Sunday, and we will see you soon.